Our scripture reading will be Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 6. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man. Whoever offers a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood. And whoever burns memorial incense, like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring upon them what they dread. For when I call, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear the noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve.
Did you think about the new world coming this week? Was there anything in this world that you bumped up against this week in the way of death and suffering and sorrow and frustration that won't be in that world and therefore remembered what it is you're looking forward to? Here at the end of his book, Isaiah is speaking of the wonderful things that God has prepared for his people. A whole new world. Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. A whole new environment. A whole new quality of life. Eternal life in a perfect society where God himself will dwell with his perfected people forever and ever. Now in this last chapter, chapter 66, God through Isaiah is calling us to make sure that we will be there. This is not a place you want to miss. The alternative is as horrible as the new heavens and new earth are wonderful. So be sure you are one of those who will enjoy this forever. That's the thrust of God. And I wonder if we can't even sense something of the heart of God then towards us in that. I take no delight in the death of the wicked. Why will you not rather turn and live? We see his heart. Make sure you will be there. Now, what is the identifying mark of all who are destined for the new heavens and the new earth? What do all God's people have in common that marks them as people for the new world? This is important. It may surprise you. It may not be what you think God would say, but it is trembling at his word. That's the identifying mark. That's the first point, and it's the main point in this whole section. Trembling at God's word marks all true people of God. It's how they're described in verse 5. He talks to them and describes them. You who tremble at my word. That's another name for them, a description of them. And then in verse 2 especially, he says, this is the one I esteem. This is the one I look upon with favor and high regard. This is the one where I focus my gaze. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. What is this? Trembling. Notice it's joined with humility and contrition in spirit. So right away we're talking about the heart of man, the core of man, the place where only God can see in our spirits. And when God looks into these hearts, what he sees is humility. Humility. Humility is always the result of right views of God and of self. One who's been confronted with God's greatness feels one's own smallness. And one who has been confronted with God's holiness feels one's own sinfulness. And it lays him low and makes him humble in spirit, low before the Lord. A humble awareness of who we are before this awesome God of the Bible. They're humble in spirit, but they're humble and contrite in spirit. That's a word we don't use much today. What does it mean to be contrite? Well, in the physical realm, contrite is a word that refers to lameness, being unable to walk. The same word. Contrite, unable to walk, lame. And so to be contrite in spirit is to feel your spiritual lameness. It's to feel, to be aware of your spiritual weakness and inability to walk before the Lord in a way that's pleasing to Him. Your helplessness to obey Him with your own resources and being broken because of it. You're contrite. You're broken because of your weakness and inability. Humble and contrite in spirit. It's interesting that according to the Lord Jesus, the very first beatitude that marks all who belong to the kingdom of heaven is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's the same identifying mark that Isaiah is talking about, this humility and contrition, a lowliness of spirit before the Lord, that knows our smallness, our sinfulness, our inability and need of His mercy and His grace. That described Isaiah himself. You remember in chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, he gets very low, doesn't he? God's glory not only shook the temple, it shook Isaiah to the core. And this one who in chapter 5 had said, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you," is now saying, "Woe to me! I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Humility, contrition, lowliness of spirit. The same thing marked that Gentile centurion with the sick servant in Luke chapter 7. And Jesus was not far from the house. He's going to heal his servant. And the centurion sends friends out to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." You see, to be humble and contrite in spirit is to realize your unworthiness to be in the presence of God. That man had it. Isaiah had it. The true remnant of Israel had it. All the people of God have this about them. Wherever God is known to be big, man sees himself as small and needy before the Lord. And so God says in Isaiah 61, "The one that I esteem, the one that I hold high in my eyes, is low in his own eyes." But preeminently, this person is then described in his response to God's word. You notice that. He trembles at my word. That's the mark. He trembles at my word. God's word is held in highest reverence and awe because the God who speaks it is held in highest reverence and awe. So the God they fear is the God whose word they tremble before. Now, when we were young, we had many different babysitters, and one of our favorites was a dear old lady who would never hurt a flea. And we knew that. And so we had a lot of fun when she was the babysitter. And it would come time for her to say, "It's time to go to bed, boys. Time to go to bed." And I assure you, no one trembled at her words. And we just dismissed her words and carried on with our fun, as if she had never spoken. Now, I assure you that when my father spoke those very same words, we responded differently. We scampered to bed. Our view of someone is seen in how we respond to their words. Our father, oh, we held him in high regard. And so when he spoke, we obeyed. And that's the way it is with God. When we see him for the great, majestic, holy, glorious God that he is, when he speaks, we tremble before him. We tremble at his word. We don't take it lightly. We don't take it flippantly. We don't say, oh, take it or leave it. No, this word carries weight. It comes with authority to our hearts, a unique authority that is his alone. And we say, this word is not the word of man, but the word of God. And so we tremble at it. It comes with weight more than 1,000 other voices. It doesn't matter how many, how loud, how learned those other voices are. This is the voice of God. We tremble at this one. It trumps all other voices. And it even trumps our own voices and our own thoughts and our own desires. It carries more weight than what I want and what I think. All of this must bow to what God says. To bow to his word, to tremble to his word, involves unconditional surrender to it, where the conscience is captive to the word of God. So that means that I believe things just because he says them. Can you identify things in your life that you believe? The world may scoff at, but you believe them. Why? Because God said them. And there are things that you do and don't do simply because it's in God's word. And so God's word comes to you with weight and authority, and you tremble at it. And more and more, your life is looking like the word of God because it's at work within you. And God comes and he speaks to you. And what he says carries weight. And you don't pick and choose. That's the highest arrogance. No, this is humble, contrite, trembling at his word. So we take all that God has said. So Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Whatever you say, I do." And Isaiah, hearing the voice of the Lord calling, responds, "Here am I, send me." And Paul, hearing that voice on the road to Damascus, says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And David says, "My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. My heart trembles at your word." Psalm 119, 161. And our Lord Jesus in Gethsemane says, "Not my will, but yours be done. Whatever you say, all you say." That's trembling at God's word. And that's the description of the righteous remnant in Israel. As you see it again in verse 5, "You who tremble at my word." It's a description, an identifying mark. And it's the very essence of true religion, the fear of God that trembles before him. Now, if people are to humbly tremble before God's word, they've got to see how great God is. So Isaiah begins with the greatness of God in this chapter. He's going to talk about worship in the temple, but he wants to impress upon them God's greatness, his immensity, how big he is. And notice how he does it. Verses 1 and 2. "This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house you're going to build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord." Now, before we go on, that's another good test right here, isn't it? As to whether man trembles at God's word. Do you believe what he says right here about the origins of the universe? And everything in it. That it didn't come into being by natural evolutionary processes and time and chance, but that his hand, his power, made all these things, and so they exist. Now, that's not what you'll read in most textbooks or find most university professors teaching, certainly not what you'll find being taught at our national and state parks, at the wonders of creation. But by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The one word that carries weight with us is not man's, but God's. And he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And because he says it, we tremble at his word, we receive it, and we enjoy his creation as just that, what he has made. So how big is this God who speaks his word? Well, he reigns over the entire universe. His throne is in heaven, and the whole earth is nothing more than just a little footstool for him. You say, wow, that's a big God. And he says, so where are you going to get all that lumber to build a house for me? You're going to need a lot, aren't you? If my throne's in heaven and my footstool's on earth, and you're going to build a house for me? Now, to be sure, God does not have a body like men. But he's out to shatter the little thoughts that men have about him. And they think that they got God in the box when they got God in the temple. And they need to think otherwise. Solomon knew this as he built his 90 by 30 foot temple. He said, "The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built." But men easily fell into errors concerning the worship of God in that very temple, thinking that they had God in the box. As long as we have the temple, then we've got God on our side and we're safe. Jeremiah preached to these same people in chapter 7, a little later on in their history. But he says to them, "Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe.' Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." You see, their trust in the temple. We've got the temple. Oh, then we've got God. Then we're safe. You saw that same attitude with the little box of the covenant when they're fighting against the Philistines. Oh, we lost. We didn't have the temple. We didn't have the box. We didn't have God. Now let's go get the box. And they were defeated. God's saying, "I'm not in any box. And you start thinking that I'm confined and contained in any place, you'll find reality to be different." So they're trusting in the temple and their worship there to ward off all troubles and judgments, thinking that using the temple worship was a way to manipulate God. I can ignore his moral commands. I can steal, murder, commit adultery, and lie, and burn incense to Baal. But yet I can pacify him then by entering into the temple and offering the sacrifices and offerings that he requires. And he'll be happy, and I'll be happy, and we'll all be happy and safe. Now, such irreverent worship comes from small views of God. And that's what God is saying. Oh, you've got the wrong God in your mind. Don't think for a moment that outward performance of the commanded rituals of the temple is all I require, or even what I am most looking for. No, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. He can forsake temple buildings if they do not keep his word. And indeed, he did just that. And this temple that they were trusting in would be burned and trampled on. A desolate place. But they must know that what God is after is a humble heart that trembles at his word. Isaiah 57:15. This is what the high and lofty one says. He who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. This is where he's pleased to dwell. Not in your polished temple where you keep trying to satisfy me with your offerings. No, a heart that's humble, contrite, trembling at all that I say. So trembling at his word is the hallmark of all God's people. The second point we see in this passage is its absence, that is the absence of trembling, makes all worship detestable to God. Its absence makes all worship detestable to God. God was speaking, but most in Israel were not trembling. He said, don't steal your neighbor's things or his wife. In fact, don't even covet them or lust after them. Don't lie, don't murder, don't even harbor hatred. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. And rather at trembling at God's word and obeying it, they were going on their own sinful ways as if God had never spoken. They were ignoring him and his word. You see that in verse 4b. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Notice that. They did evil in my sight. In my face. So your two-year-old is in the family room, and she's reaching out her hand to touch the plug in the electrical outlet. And you say, no, don't touch. And she immediately pulls back her hand, showing that she knows what no means. And you repeat, shaking your head, no, don't touch. And she squints her eyes and looks right at you and slowly reaches out her hand and touches it anyway. It's not childishness to be laughed at. It's rebellion. She doesn't fear you, Mom. And so she doesn't tremble at your words. That's what Israel was doing to God. You choose what displeases me in my sight. I've spoken about the way you're to live, and you just go on any way you want. As if I'd never spoken. And yet, here they come traipsing into the temple with their bulls and their lambs, and their grain and their incense. They're keeping up all the rituals of temple worship, trusting that these offerings will satisfy God. They'll make up for the rest. And God says, your thoughts of me are far too small. If you think I can be appeased by throwing me the bone of your temple worship while your heart runs after your own ways and you refuse to reverence me and my words enough to obey them, you're wrong. You're just wrong. So let me tell you what I think of your worship. Verse 3, whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man. So here he comes. Here comes the Israelite. He's just stolen something that week, and he's been lusting after his neighbor's wife, and he comes into the temple, and he's got a bull, which was required by the law, which was what the Israelites were to bring. And God says, I receive that bull as if you just brought in before me a corpse of a man you murdered last night. That's how satisfying it is to me. And whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck, an unclean animal that was never to be offered to God. An offense to offer a dog. And whoever makes a grain offering, again, commanded by the law, is like one who presents pig's blood, another unclean animal that was not to be offered. And whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. It's like you just drug in an idol to Baal and bowed down and worshipped while you went through your memorial incense offering. In other words, he's not pleased. He's not impressed. What made their temple worship according to Mosaic law so offensive to God? He tells us they have chosen their own ways and their souls delight in their abomination. They don't fear my words. They don't tremble at my word. They do what they want as if I had not spoken. It was mere conformity to the ceremonial laws of the temple while ignoring the moral laws of God. And it revealed their hearts that didn't tremble at God or his word. And as long as God's moral commandments
are ignored. All their rituals at the temple were not only worthless, they were highly offensive to God. They were abominable. They were detestable, like murder, idolatry, and offering unclean animals. No wonder he said to them that all their righteous acts were like one who was offering filthy rags. Now, this was not some new problem in Israel here at the end of the book. If you will remember, chapter 1, he took up the very same problem. Way back at the beginning. Verses 11 through 17. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have no pleasure in them. Who's asked this of you, this trampling of my court? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. My soul hates them. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong and learn to do right. That's chapter 1. And he's still at it in chapter 66, 40 years of ministry later. Can you see why God says, all day long, I've been calling and holding out my hands, and you have been a stubborn, obstinate people. 40 years of Isaiah's pleading and preaching, and it's still the same order of business in Israel's worship. Oh, we'll keep up the religious ceremonies of the temple, but we will not be ordered by God's word. We will not tremble before it. You remember that was King Saul. He didn't fear God enough to tremble at his words. As king of Israel, God commanded him to totally destroy their enemies, the Amalekites. Don't spare anyone, don't spare anything of theirs. Completely destroy it all. And so Saul goes off, and instead of doing so, he kept the king and the very best of the animals. Some of his men probably said to him, wouldn't it be a shame to waste these fine animals? And Saul listened to his men instead of trembling at the word of God. So he kept the best of the animals. Later, Samuel, the prophet of God, comes back into camp and he says, what is this bleating of sheep and lowing of cattle that I hear? Oh, Saul says, well, the soldiers, they brought them from the Amalekites. They just spared the best of the sheep and the cattle, but it was to sacrifice to the Lord, you see. These are animals for sacrifices to God. The rest we totally destroyed. Do you see how men belittle God with their ideas of worship without obedience? Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. That's the same thing that made Israel's worship stink in heaven. The very same thing. What was missing? A humble, contrite heart that trembled at God's word. Sadly, it must be lamented today that this is the most popular brand of Christianity in our own day. It's very short on the fear of God and trembling at his word. Where professing Christians choose their own way all week long, rather than ordering their lives according to God's word. And yet they think that they're good with God because of their weekly visit to the temple, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Their weekly visit to the confessional or to a Protestant service of worship, where they walk an aisle, pray a prayer, give their money, sing and pray and listen to preaching, go home and feel better about themselves, but do not change their sinful ways. Tell me if that's not all too common among those who call themselves the people of God. You see, the church has given the world just what they want. A Christianity with no preaching of God's law and holiness. A Christianity with no preaching on man's sin and need to repent as well as to confess. Where you can have your cake and eat it too. You can have your sin in heaven too. You can keep going your own way and still make it to heaven. Just believe. Just believe. But Jesus said, if you don't repent, you will perish. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Jesus said to an invalid that he healed who had been lame for 38 years, stop sinning lest something worse happens to you. He tells the religious crowd, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The only salvation Jesus came to bring is a salvation from sin. Beware of popular religion of the day. Beware of grace without law. Beware of faith without repentance. Beware of a Savior without a Lord to bow before. Beware of a consumer attitude in worship where you come and sit back and you check it out and you analyze and you evaluate where the music and the preaching suits your fancy or not. The Bible says something much better. Bigger is happening here. According to Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3, he is here and he is checking us out. He is here and he's evaluating us. And what he wants to know is what we're doing with his word. Are we trembling at it? And not just here, he follows us home. And he wants to see what we're doing with the word there in relationship to our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, our neighbor. And he follows us into our room and he looks over our shoulder as we access the internet. And he wants to know, are they trembling before my word? And he goes to work with us. He goes to school with us. He goes wherever we go. Goes into the dark, into the private place. Do they tremble at my word? Beware of a consumer attitude in worship. Beware of all the belittling ways that we can do, even in the worship of God, even in that which is called Christianity. So whatever is missing in your worship and life, don't let this be missing. A trembling at God's word, because where that's absent, it makes all worship detestable to God. Thirdly, its presence draws persecution from those without it. Its presence, that is, those who tremble at God's word will draw persecution from those who don't tremble at his word. Verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. God's speaking to his tremblers. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. And yet they will be put to shame. I don't need to tell you that people who tremble at God's word are not popular people. They're often the criticized and persecuted, the mocked and hated and excluded by those who do not revere God's word. So you are excluded, guys, from that inner group of immoral, popular guys because you don't laugh at their filthy talk and you don't look at their porn. You're excluded. Because you tremble at the word of God that says, get rid of all moral filth. And girls, you're excluded from the popular gang of girls because you're kind to the girl that they're all jealous of and have agreed to slander. Because you tremble at God's word that says, rid yourselves of all malice and envy and slander of every kind. And qualified judges are not put on the high courts because they tremble at God's word that says, abortion is murder. And qualified professors are not given tenure and grants because they don't believe in evolution, but rather tremble at God's word when he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And good workers are not given raises and advancements because they won't steal or lie for the boss, because they tremble at the seventh and eighth, or the eighth and the ninth commandment of God. And some have even lost their jobs because they tremble and their employers didn't. So Craig James, a commentator for Fox Sports, was fired last month for something he said a year ago when he was asked about his views on homosexuality and same-sex marriage. He said he could not support unbiblical behavior, neither should any other civil leader. And when they asked if he believed homosexuals choose to be gay, he said, "Yes, I think it's a choice, and they're going to have to answer to the Lord for their actions." And he included himself, just as I am going to. We all are going to have to answer to the Lord. He was gracious in what he said, in the way he said it, but he was excluded from his job. "No room for you here," a Fox spokesman said. "James's words do not line up with our human resource department." Well, that's because their human resource department does not line up with God's word. They did not tremble at God's word, and they will punish those who do. That's the way it's always been. Don't be surprised at this. Even among professing believers, even among people who claim to be God's people, notice he says in verse 5, "your brothers who hate you." You see, they're not your spiritual brothers, they're your physical brothers. They're children of Abraham naturally, just as you are. And they're content to tip the hat to God in their ritualistic worship and go on living for themselves, ignoring God's commandments. And those people have always hated and excluded those who tremble at God's word. That's why there was never a true prophet, Jesus said, that the Jews did not persecute. The prophets trembled at God's word and the people didn't. That's why the religious leaders had the Lord Jesus himself put to death. He trembled at God's word, and they didn't. That's why Stephen the martyrs were persecuted by religious people, those who claimed to be the people of God. That's why the man blind from birth whom Jesus healed, when the Jewish rulers asked, "Who healed you?" he said, "It's Jesus." And they had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be excluded, put out of the synagogue. He stood up for Jesus. And they threw him out. They excluded him. There were 4 years in the middle of the 1500s, just 4 years, when 288 Protestants were burned at the stake in England by the Roman Church. Not because they were murderers or drunkards or thieves or immoral people. They were some of England's finest and holiest. But they were burned at the stake simply because they trembled at God's word and would not budge from it. You see, there really is no way for a revival of true religion to come without conflict. You've been praying for God to come down and shake this lawless earth and to do something in our day that he might make his name known for who he is and save more and more people. A revival of true religion will not come without conflict. Why? Because people are deeply committed to their own way. Isaiah 53:6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And when you come and say, no, it's God that we must fear and tremble before his word, they feel threatened. Oh, I like to manage God. I like to keep him, moderation in all things. Don't be too strong about this holiness thing. So those who do not tremble at God's word are often the ones who exclude and hate and persecute those who do. If you believe and obey what God says, you march to the beat of a different drummer, and they'll make you pay for your nonconformity to the majority report. But in the last analysis, I ask you, would you really want to be liked by a world that killed your Savior and slaughtered his prophets? No wonder Jesus says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Yes, they're mocking the God-fearing. You people who always say you rejoice to see the Lord glorified, and they take up their very words. Well, let's see God's glory and your joy as we show you to the door and exclude you and push you out. You don't belong here. And they mock them and they put them to shame. But notice how verse 5 ends. Yet they will be put to shame. They're making fun of those who tremble at God's word. And God says, I'm going to pull a reversal. And they'll be the ones brought to shame. And that brings us to our final point in this passage this morning, that God's judgment is sure and eternal for those without it, that is, without trembling at God's word. Verse 6, it is they that will be put to shame. Hear the uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It's the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. You see how the shame will come back upon these religious sinners who have excluded the God-fearers as if they don't belong. But in this day, it will be seen that they are the real enemies of God, and they will be excluded from the new heavens and the new earth. They will be the ones repaid by the Lord in judgment. In Revelation 3:9, God says, Christ says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them to come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. So they put you out. You don't belong in the people of God. We're the people of God. I'm going to turn the tables. I'm going to make them come and bow down and recognize that I have loved you. How the shame will be reversed when he comes in judgment. Where? From the very temple that they trusted in. The temple, the temple, the temple of the Lord. And where does the judgment come? Hear that sound? Hear the noise from the temple. That's the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. God will reject those who reject his words. Jesus says there's a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I spoke will condemn him at the last day. They chose their own way over my words, so I will choose, verse 4 says, so I also will choose harsh treatments for them and will bring upon them what they dread. It will be harsh treatment for them, but not too harsh, for they will only be getting all that they deserve for having insulted God by not trembling at his word. They trusted in their false worship of the temple to ward off this dreaded destruction, but in the end, it will bring the very things upon them that they dreaded. You see, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. No substitute saviors, not the temple of the Lord, not their rituals, not all that they could do, can ward off God's judgment when he rises to repay his enemies all that they deserve. You know, it's right here at verse 6 and the verses that cluster around it, that become a test. Do men tremble at God's word? What about his word that says there is a judgment coming? There is eternal punishment coming. Men think they don't tremble at that word. They deny that. They think they deserve better than that. Recently had a man tell me, you don't mean that God would send someone to hell if he stopped getting drunk and helped others to do the same, do you? As if God is to be impressed with that? Are there no other ways that they have been not trembling at God's word and going their own way? And do they think that that should remove the insult of their life to God? It's like you've just brought a dead body. It's like you've just brought another filthy rag to me. You've just brought a dog into my presence. No. When men do not believe in hell, it shows that they have a little bitty God. He's so small There's no room for a God who pays back all that sinners deserve. Their God is too little to have a God who gives harsh treatment to those who have ignored his word. And God says, oh no, you need to see me for who I am. My holiness, the offensiveness of not trembling at my word. There was never an Old Testament prophet that knew the Lord so well as Moses. He knew him face to face. And it's that Moses that says to the Lord, who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. But there was one that knew that wrath of God better than Moses. It was he who came from the bosom of the Father. And no one preached about hell and warned sinners more than Jesus. Do you hear his heart in that? I'm preparing a new heavens and a new earth for my people, for all that tremble at my word. Be sure you're one of them. Be sure you do not end up receiving all that you deserve from a God of strict justice. Well, wherever God's word is read or preached, God is speaking. So he's been speaking. What do you think of God? It can be seen by how you treat his word. Do you have the identifying mark of all God's people? It trembles before him and his word. It's the heart of all true religion that holds him in such high regard that you humbly listen to his word and obey. When it tells you to repent of your sin, you humbly listen and obey. When it tells you to trust in his Son, the only Savior, you humbly listen and obey. I told you this is an old problem in Israel. Clear back in chapter 1, Isaiah set forth the problem, and he also set forth the remedy. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Now we're at the end of the book. Same problem of man, dismissing God, dismissing his authority, dismissing his word. God's judgment going to fall. What's the remedy? It hasn't changed. It's only become fuller in its revelation as we came through chapter 53. This is the reason the servant of the Lord is crying out on the cross at Calvary. He is being pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. And God is saying, here is the one sacrifice that will indeed make up for all your disobedience. There is enough merit in this sacrifice. None of your temple worship. No. This sacrifice. Put your trust here. And be forgiven all. Become one of my people. I will put my spirit in you and put my fear in you so that you will tremble at my word and will not turn away from me. Come and welcome to Jesus and the forgiveness in him that is offered throughout the book of Isaiah. It seems fitting that we should use his very words then as our response to what we've seen. We'll see next week. We've seen what God has prepared here at the end for those who don't tremble. We'll also see next week what he is preparing for those who do tremble. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. Let's sing number 465. Our God, we bow in your presence with our hearts low before you, recognizing how great and glorious you are, how holy and righteous. We ask that you would give us forever those hearts that are humble and contrite, that tremble at your word. We confess that we have too much of the spirit of the age in us. Come and forgive us and remember our sins no more. Treat us not according to what our sins deserve, but have mercy upon us for Jesus' sake, for that once for all sacrifice that you have given for us
whereby all of our offenses against you could be removed forever and ever, and that we could know your favor and your esteem and your love and your new heaven and new earth. So cause others this day to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Help each who is being hated and excluded because of their trembling at your word. Keep them from discouragement. Hold them up. Lord Jesus, thank you that you know exactly what it feels like to be despised and rejected by men who do not tremble at your word. So come and encourage your people, and encourage us with all that you have prepared for us that is yet future, even when we'll be with you face to face forever. So add your blessing to each of your words to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.